You may be seated. And as you do, we are actually going to be in Deuteronomy 6 today. I am going to read Deuteronomy 6 in its entirety. And then apply some of the highlights of this text. This would have been as a whole new generation. One whole generation for the previous 40 years had passed away in the wilderness. So this would be, aside from Moses and Caleb and Joshua, all this generation would have been those who were 20 or younger, 40 years prior, and their children and grandchildren. So this was Moses' sermon. The whole book of Deuteronomy was his sermon he offered before they would enter the promised land. This is God's word. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for giving us such clear instruction. I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Harvard College, in, let's see, 1692, settled on, after going through a couple of similar mottos, settled on this, Christo et Ecclesia, for Christ and His Church. It actually was, they added that to Veritas, their original, Veritas pro Christo et Ecclesia, truth for Christ and His Church. And then their seal displayed three books, three open books, two facing up and one facing down, suggesting the dynamic relationship between reason and revelation. One of the earliest accounts of Harvard, the College of Laws of 1642, reads this: "Let every student consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life," John 17:3. "And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Seeing the Lord giveth wisdom, everyone shall seriously by prayer in secret seek wisdom of Him." Well, the Veritas pro Christo et Ecclesia has been shortened to Veritas, truth. And we all know that our Ivy League schools originally founded to train people for the service of the Lord have fallen away from their original purpose. For they forgot who founded them. They forgot why they were founded. They forgot the blessings that had gone before them. And so fathers in particular, but all people in the room, believers, and if there's one who doesn't know the Lord yet, then I invite you to listen in as you hear how the Lord from the very beginnings has given us instruction for His glory and our good. We're going to briefly look at this under the kind of around the word grace. Because God's word is grace. God's laws are grace to us. The duty grace requires, verses 1 to 9. The danger grace raises, verses 10 to 19. And the delight grace reveals, verses 20 to 25. The duty grace requires. I think you will all notice, whenever you're reading in the Old Testament and reading the laws of God, it always starts first. Before He tells us to do something, He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Therefore, He always starts with His grace, as He does here in Deuteronomy 6. He's telling us, and again, remember, Moses is giving a whole new generation, reminding, well, in some cases, maybe teaching them for the first time, but reminding them from where they came and who their God is, and giving them His rules, His precepts, and saying that this will be for your good. Verse 2, we want you to fear the Lord your God, you and your sons' sons. To have generations who know the Lord. That's the desire here. That's the plan here. And so we have the Shema, verse 4. Still common in, we hear of in Jewish life, the Shema, the word to hear. And in Hebrew, words are very robust. By saying to hear, it's also attached, that would be to do. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God, the one who brought us out of the house of slavery, out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The duty grace requires to love the Lord our God and to remember that He is the one who has saved us. The duty grace requires. Again, the point here and the point for us, I could go ahead and beginning to apply it. Those of us who have been taken out of darkness, placed into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's Son, God then gives us these instructions for our good. In this case, he was telling them, you're going to go in and possess an actual physical land. And so, you have duties before you as you do this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. In other words, with all that you are. From the very start, we were told not to be, in our case, Sunday Christians who then forget about it Monday to Saturday. No, this is your whole life. Your whole life. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and might, with your whole person. Let these words be on your heart. And then he's very clear of our duties. So fathers in particular, but mothers as well, grandparents, Christians. But listen what he says, verse 7. Teach them diligently to your children. Teach them diligently to your children. Having taken these laws, these rules, these precepts, this gospel into yourself and digested it yourself and come to believe it yourself, pass it on to your children. Well, when do we do that? Well, talk of it when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. In other words, all the time. I feel like when I've looked at this before, in a couple of different passages, I'm reminded of at the time of the Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards wrote a short narrative of the Great Awakening, and one of the things that showed that revival has come was that as people would go and be, you know, standing at a store counter, they're talking about the Lord. They're talking about what God has done. You know, when we love something or someone or something amazing happens that just means so much to us, we tell others about it. You know, we tell others that our child's team won the tournament. We're excited. We want to tell others about it. When a young man decides he's found the one he's going to marry, he wants to tell others about her. She wants to tell others about him. We tell others what's meaningful to us. That's what evangelism really is, telling others the most meaningful relationship that we have now found, the Lord. And so in our homes, we start in our homes. We want to have as I first was thinking about changing my sermon and preaching on fatherhood and a particular Father's Day sermon, for preachers, even for you as Sunday school teachers, when you're teaching passages and you're talking about things that you know you haven't done well and you know you need so much confession and repentance on, it's challenging. And so in this case, you know, having been at it for over 20 years now as a father, there's been times that I did things better than I do now. There's some things I hope I've grown in, but there's ups and downs. There's times that we look back. But still, it's the home, the scripture, and having an open avenue to talk about the Lord, to bring problems there so that we really can talk about them when we sit, when we walk, when we lie down, when we rise. That God's word is the foundation of our life. And it's always on our tongue. And we're always thinking about it. And repetition, particularly as children are younger, repetition over and over. Learning scripture. Psalm 23, Psalm 100, Psalm 1. For us, we learned Isaiah 41:10. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Excuse me, that's first. I was going to say that secondly, but I'll say it for 1 Corinthians 16:13 and 14. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. We learned Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is a duty that grace requires. This is a command. But it's a command that really has great joy in carrying it out. Being homes that are focused on the Lord. And so if your home hasn't been focused on the Lord, there's no time better than the present to return to that or to introduce it. Praying, reading a passage of Scripture. Believe me, we've had times that we were very, very had thorough family worship. There's been times that it's been pretty dry in the Carmichael home. The spiritual climate, it's just a fact. But God is slow to anger, abounding in love. The time is now. Let's return to Him. Let's make Him the center of our home. And then there's a danger that grace raises. There's a danger. And the danger is grace itself. Remember, in verses 10 to 19, He tells them, listen, God was giving them a land. Now look, there's not time today. I'm not teaching through the Pentateuch or the law of Moses. We're not teaching Joshua. But God gave the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Jebusites, He gave them time to repent. 400 years passed, and once the stench of their sin got so putrid that God couldn't take it anymore, it was time. And He was vomiting them out of the land. And He was going to use His people to do that. So He is going to give them land that's already cultivated, that already has homes built, that already has cisterns dug, that already has all the things that would take decades and decades to cultivate. And so He says, when you go there and you have these cities waiting for you, verse 11, houses full of good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, etc. Then take care, verse 12, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord you shall fear, Him you shall serve. He's reminding us as human beings, we quickly forget that something that was given to us, we think that we earned it. Or that we created it. It doesn't take long for us to forget that all that we have is from Him. And even our ability to work, to earn a living, whatever that may be, whether in a knowledge-based field, whether it's cultivating the land, whether it's a trade, a skill, whether it's somewhere in between, whether it's hard labor, whether it's a manager, all these different things. God gives us our abilities. God gives us opportunities. All that we have is from Him, not to mention our parents, that God in this place would mostly be those of us who were born as covenant children in the church. Again, not in every case, but, brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord from the start. So we have a danger that we would forget. We particularly have this danger when things are going well. We forget those times that we, that God provided for us when we were in such great need. We forget where we started. We forget when we had very little. We forget when just where we have come from and where the Lord has taken us. And so He says, lest you forget. The danger grace raises, that this gift cannot be seen as a gift, but can be seen as something that we deserve. We can become very sluggish. Think about it like this: on a Thanksgiving day, you have all this great food, and you eat and eat and eat. And I'm guessing turkey and all the other fixings are soporific, as it says in Beatrix Potter in the tale of the Flopsy Bunnies who fall asleep out on Farmer Brown's field. We get our eyes get heavy. You move into the room to watch one of the games, and next thing you know, all you hear is snoring. In fact, robbers could come in and have a bite to eat and steal the jewelry and then leave, probably wouldn't even know they were there. Right? We forget, we get sloppy, we get lethargic. He's saying, don't do that. Remember the Lord your God. And he's very clear. Verse 14, don't go after other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. Friends, I'm going to be a little more specific about this in 3 weeks, the week after we finish Daniel 12, and I kind of review some things we've learned. But it says, don't go after other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. You're right, we're living in an age, we're way past secular. We're living in a pagan age. There are gods all around us that we're being asked to serve. We must resist and serve the one true God. We have religions being promoted all around us. Not religions of particular deities, but particular ideologies. We are living in a very highly spiritual age, pagan age. I saw Peter Jones at, we were there at the assembly for one night. Eric was there for the week. We'll hear from you about that. But Peter Jones was predicting this over 20 years ago. Some of the things that Cleve spoke about also. But friends, there are gods all around us wanting us to worship them. We must fear only the one true living God. We have his word that tells us how to do that. Because, friends, verse 15, the Lord's a jealous God. He wants our love for himself. He doesn't want us whoring after other gods that will not satisfy. And so he says, verse 16, don't put me to the test. Your fathers have done that. Your fathers put me to the test and ended up wandering 40 years, and all of them have passed away. And so again he says, keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, his commands. Do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. So we have the duty grace requires, the danger grace raises, and we finally have the delight grace reveals. Now notice how he closes this particular section of his sermon. When your son, verse 20, so when your son, and look, in this case, we're talking about our children by extension. We are dealing with a particular culture and the way that is communicated. When your son asks you, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and rules that God has commanded you? Honor your father and mother. Is that what he says? No, that's there somewhere. But what does he say first? When your son asks you, what do you say? Son, daughter, listen, we were slaves in Egypt. Let me tell you a story. In fact, that's what he says. Father, what is this Bible all about? Why do we read this Bible? Why do we go to church? Well, let me tell you a story. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was lost. I was sinning against the Lord every day. I was just living for myself. In their case, we were slaves in Egypt. And you know what? There was nothing we could do. I mean, we were making bricks. And eventually we were having to make bricks with no straw. We had to go gather our own straw. But God came in. He saved us. With signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt, against Pharaoh, we saw it. You know, maybe you say, your mother can tell you, I was a sinful man, and I'm still a sinful man, but I'm doing a little better because God's changed me. You know, we have a story to tell of where we were. Where we are now, where we've come from, where God can take us. He says, let me tell you a story, the sacred narrative, the story of redemption. And as that story captures our hearts, the story of salvation, the story of the Apostles' Creed, that we have a God, a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land he swore to give our fathers. God's a God of families. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and David, and Solomon, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah. He's the God of, how about Joseph? The Joseph in the New Testament. You know, we don't hear a lot, particularly about individual fathers in the New Testament. If you think about it, we are given some direct instruction, which maybe by God's grace. I did a lot of study on this and then decided to just preach from Deuteronomy. We're given some instructions on how to live as fathers, but probably the most well-known father in the New Testament is a stepfather, Joseph. If there's any stepfathers in the room, you got a great example, Joseph. Jesus did carpentry work with him for 30 years. Or until he seems that he passed away before Jesus' ministry began. The delight grace reveals that we can tell the story of our salvation. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before us, before the Lord our God, as he commanded us. God's grace. We're saved by grace through faith. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And if that's the case, then grace requires us to express the good news in our homes and everywhere else we go. The duty grace requires. There's a danger grace raises. We can forget. We can forget that all that we have is a gift from the Lord. There's also a delight that grace reveals. There's a delight grace reveals. We can tell the story, and God even gives us a sense of this. And this is what I'll close with. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to baptize to be baptized by me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove, and coming to rest on him, behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We have a Father, we have his Son, our Savior, we have his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. What a gift, what grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for some of the rich passages in the Old Testament that we oftentimes forget that they're there. Thank you for this passage, the passage, Lord, that tells us, instructs us of the wonder that we have in telling the old story about Jesus and his love. So renew us, Lord, if there are particularly fathers in this place, myself being the chief among them, that need to repent and confess and seek to plow, to recover ground, solid ground, and to plow new ground in having homes that are centered on you and seeking to bring our children and even grandchildren up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Lord, give us your grace to do that. To leave the past behind and as new creations to look forward to your sanctifying work in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.